Let's pray together. Father, you have heard our voices and our hearts cry this morning in praise and adoration to you, in praise and adoration to Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world, Lamb of God. And really, Lord, that's why we've come today, to praise you and to worship you, to say thank you, to say we love you, to say forgive us, to say we need you, to say lead us by your Spirit. So thank you for everyone that could come today. Thank you for other churches that will gather. I pray your blessing on them and your Spirit's leading on every one of us. I pray for America this morning, Father. I pray for our nation, our nation's leaders, those that are running for office and those that are in office. I pray, Heavenly Father, that somehow, and it's only going to come by your hand, we would see this great nation that you have blessed turn to you instead of turn away as we have for some decades. I pray in the church, Heavenly Father, that you would revive us, that you would genuinely revive your church, that you would pour out your Spirit as in Pentecost, and your church would come alive in the Holy Spirit of God, and we would seek your face, we would humble ourselves, we would pray, we would turn from our own wicked ways, and just hear from heaven. And so this morning, Heavenly Father, we have come to worship you and to hear from you, but to also say, forgive us for turning our back on you for the times that we have and disregarded you and your word. Forgive us for that, O God. We desperately need you. And so I ask, Heavenly Father, again to guide us to a closer walk with you, to redeem, to save, to help people's lives be transformed as we surrender to your Holy Spirit's leading. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this great nation, this greatest nation on earth, would seek you like never before. To the glory of God, not to any pastor, priest, or church leader, or any denomination, but to the glory of the living God. And so guide us today, Father, our thoughts, my words, our hearing, guide us, I pray. And we do pray for those in the prayer focus and ask that you would minister to them and encourage them, heal them, strengthen them, save them. Whatever the case may be, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Miracles of all kinds, healing and transformation, restoration and encouragement would happen. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all that have come. Guide us now as we continue our worship of you, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I see my granddaughter is back with us today, who's been in the hospital a lot the last 2 months. And normally her and Papa have to have a time of hugging every day, and I haven't had that yet today, so if I have to run back there, or she has to run up here and we exchange a little hug, that's just normal. That's just what we do. You know, in the last few weeks I've been reading Isaiah again, and I've been listening to the condition in the moral decline, if you will, of our nation. And it breaks my heart to see how far it seems we have fallen away from God. Does it break anybody else's heart? It breaks my heart knowing how God has blessed us, protected us, provided for us, saved us, transformed us. It breaks my heart to see the earnest intent on throwing him out. I read a lot of different things this last few days, and some of what I've learned and some of what you already know about and I relearned is things like this. This last week or two, I read an article, and once again, we have learned that if you don't want your small daughter going to the bathroom with some giant man in the same room, in the same immediate area, who thinks he's a woman, then we are a bigot. I've learned again and reread this week that if you are a woman who's quite uncomfortable with a man who thinks he's a woman coming to the same bathroom that you are in to go to the bathroom right beside you, you're also a bigot. I've learned also that if you're a religious person who doesn't want to participate in activities that we would consider sinful, then we are also a bigot, I've learned again. I've read again this last week that if you're a man who thinks he is a woman and you want to be one of the girls, right down to heading on into Macy's ladies' room, you're a hero. And if you're a gay man and you want to force religious people to serve you, you're also a hero. We've seen and we've learned lately that if you're a very famous man who was on the cover of a Wheaties box many years ago because you were a medalist in the Olympics, and yet you decide to have a sex change and become a woman or say so, you're some kind of hero and courageous. We've learned that again lately. One of the words that Isaiah uses in chapter 1, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, and that comes to my mind in today's society is backwards. Did you know that right down here in Middletown, Wisconsin, the school administrators, the highest officials of the school, are outraged and have intensified their threats and intimidation of a group of Christian moms that right across the road from this Middletown, Wisconsin school are having a lunchtime. They call it Jesus lunch. These moms are bringing lunch together. They're talking about Jesus in the park right across from the school, and yet the school administrators have threatened them and intensified their threat even to coming to physical means with the women in the park in order for them to stop this Jesus lunch thing. Did you know that? Did you know that there's a movement called Military Religious Freedom Foundation that has waged war against the Bibles in VA hospitals and military bases? Take them out, they say. They claim it is inclusion if the Bible is in these places, and it is a violation of federal law to have a Bible in a VA hospital. Have you heard that just this last week, Target stores have made available, women's bathrooms are now available to men to use if they assume they are a woman, and changing rooms in Target stores are now open to men. Women's changing rooms are now open to men to change there if they so desire. And of course, you've heard over the last week or two of this effort to remove Bibles from public libraries and school libraries because it is offensive material. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but it breaks my heart for the nation's condition that we're in. And as I read all of these stories about all of this stuff, I am reminded of Isaiah chapter 1. If you got your Bible, that's where I'm going to be for a few minutes. I'm reminded of what God said to Isaiah, to the children of Israel at the time, 740 BC. The nation of Israel, Judah, Israel, Jerusalem, was crumbling from immorality and idolatry and all manner of things. And I'm reminded of the word that God gave to Isaiah. And he said to Isaiah, tell him, thus saith the Lord. And I read that over and over and over, and I see the parallels, the dangerous parallels that we are in today, the same conditions exactly, ripe for judgment as Judah and Israel and Jerusalem were at that time. And I actually, when I started this sermon a week or so ago, I had actually entitled it America the Beautiful. And the more I read of these articles and the more I read Isaiah, I came brokenheartedly to the title that I have entitled this today, America the Backslidden. And as I read this, you tell me if there are some parallels here and warnings that should be heeded. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. That should not have changed, brothers and sisters. The heavens and the earth and all the inhabitants of the earth should listen when the Lord has spoken. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me. One nation under God is what we used to call ourselves. God says, yes, he's talking about Judah and Jerusalem and Israel here, but look at the parallels here. How he has blessed us. How he has taken care of us and provided us. Because there was a time when we held him in highest regard. We held his word in highest regard, and we didn't have all these movements to throw God out, to throw his word out. We don't need it. There was a time when we held him. Of course, everyone, not 100% of Americans, were Christians and solid followers of Christ. But as a nation, we held him in highest regard. And it is just like he said, I have nourished and brought up children, and now they have rebelled against me. He likens that scenario, that pathetic scenario, to this. The ox, who is just, in their opinion at the time, is just dumber than a hammer. The ox, who does nothing but perhaps tread along where he's told to go in the field, or walk around the millstone, grinding at the mill all day long. The ox is smart enough to know his own owner. And the donkey is smart enough to know his master's crib. But Israel doesn't know, my people do not consider who I am anymore. And I wonder if we're any different. Oh, we know who's running for president, to be sure. But do we know the living God? He says, ah, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, full of sin, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. And when I think of these articles about throw the Bible out, throw Jesus out, don't even let the moms have a Jesus lunch on the land across from the school without forcing them to quit. I think of all these things that I've been reading these last few days, and I think of these words, a people laden with iniquity, they have forsaken the Lord. And I say to myself and to the church of America today, hello, are we going to be caught up and swept away in the same way that Israel was, because we too have forsaken the Lord? God said, they have provoked me to anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Any backwards things going on today, brothers and sisters? It was Isaiah who said in chapter 5, when you read Isaiah, you're reminded of this, in verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to those who call evil good, he said. It is backwards. In verse 5, he said, "Why should you be stricken again?" He's already given them a little chastening. He's already turned them over to their own ways from time to time. And there has been chastening, there has been rebuke, and things have happened. And he said, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more." The whole head, the whole leadership is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of our feet, even to the top of the head, there's no soundness in it anymore. Only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. This is his people he's talking about. Full of putrefying sores. These sores have not been closed. They've not been bound up. They've not been soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. From time to time, he would give them these warnings to wake up. He would allow strangers to come in and take some of their land, take some of their possession, burn some of their cities. From time to time, they had seen some opposition because of their flagrant disregard for God. He had given them these warning signs. If you don't wake up, it's going to get worse. He had sent some opposition. And in Amos chapter 4, we see over and over and over, "I did this," God said, "and I did this, and I did this." And every time, Amos said, "And yet you still have not returned to me. I've given you opportunities, my people, to come back to me. I've given you these occasions for your eyes to be open and your ears attentive, and you have still not returned to me." So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, unless the Lord of hosts had left a remnant. Unless God in his mercy would have left to us a very small remnant, we would have been just like Sodom and Gomorrah. O Israel, he says. In his mercy, we deserved punishment. We deserved wiping out just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But in his mercy, he left a remnant, and he would leave it again and again. Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah." There's some encouragement for us. That's what he's calling his people. Sodom and Gomorrah. Judah and Israel. He's now likening to Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember what he said to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah? "The stench of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has reached up into the heavens, and he was there to render judgment." And now he's calling his own people Sodom and Gomorrah. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord?" In other words, he's saying, why bother? Why bother go through your rituals of sacrifices every day, says the Lord? "I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices." He's saying to them, your rituals are meaningless. You're going through the motions and your rituals are meaningless. "Ah," he says, "incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, are the calling of the assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." They were mixing sin and their worship all in the same day. And he says to them, in essence, stop. Don't bring any more of that to me. my soul hates, he says in 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. And he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Because of sin. Sin had entered the camp. And he said, I will not hear your prayers anymore when you lift your hands and cry out to me. He said, I, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. 55 million lives lost to abortion. Your hands, O America, are full of innocent blood. And then he says to them, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Get right with God. Stop trying to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Get right with God. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. He gives them instructions what they need to do as people of God. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, he says, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they are nasty before me, he says. They shall be, they can be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you are willing and obedient, O Israel. And I think God would be saying the same thing to America today. Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow, if we are willing and obedient to the voice and the word of God. You shall eat, if you are willing and obedient, he said, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now let me just wrap this all up, brothers and sisters, with this. We in the church have some options. We can do nothing. We can put our head in the proverbial sand and say, the Lord's coming soon and I'm going to just wait this one out and not do nothing. We can do that. But that's not what he called on the children of Israel to do. We can blame someone else for all this moral decline in the United States of America. Or we can take responsibility as the church of God to humble ourselves and seek his face and pray and turn from our own wicked ways, just like he said to do in Scripture. You see, because after all, friends, listen now. He was speaking to his people, Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. And in Israel and Jerusalem and Judah, the moral decline and the loss of God's blessing and protection was the fault of his people. The loss of his protection and the lack of his blessing and the moral decline in that nation was the fault of his people, not somebody else. And so we in the church, we can lay blame here or we can lay blame there, but it is our responsibility in America as Christians, as followers of Christ, to follow him passionately and to live for him wholly and to do what he told Solomon to do, humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our own wicked ways, because he told Solomon, when you do that, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. He was talking to his people. And when Zechariah wrote in 500 B.C., he said in Zechariah 1 and 3, therefore say to them, this is to his people, thus says the Lord of hosts, Return to me, my people, and I will return to you. And he said it again in Malachi 3 and 7, 100 years later, at 400 B.C. Yet from the days of your fathers, God told Malachi to write, you have gone away from my ordinances and you have not kept them. So return to me and I will return to you. I like that promise. And I just happen to think if God's people in America will wholeheartedly and passionately return to Him, He will return to us. And so, it is the people of God that God calls in these passages to come back to Him. It is the people of God He calls to repent and humble ourselves and come back to Him. It is the people of God that Jesus calls to be light. I mentioned that a week or two ago. And salt. And I'm reminded of this time of the words of the crowd, the multitudes in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood before them at Pentecost and he delivered that powerful sermon and there was conviction of the Holy Spirit of God over the multitudes everywhere and they cried out and said, what must we do to be saved? The times that we live remind me of that, and we should be crying out to the Heavenly Father, what must we do to be saved? And the first thing that Peter said was, repent. Repent. And as we have seen from Old Testament Scripture here, we need to repent. We need to cry out to God. We need to return to God. Let me say this and close, friends. We cannot serve both. We cannot serve our Heavenly Father and the desires of the flesh. We cannot serve our Heavenly Father and the ways of the world. We will either cling to one and hate the other, or we're going to be bound to the other. We cannot do both. And it is time like never before for the Church of America to heed the words of the living God and return to Him. So maybe He will return to us if we return collectively to Him and repent and fall on our faces before the living God. I don't know about you, but I don't want my grandbabies who are little right now to be living in America that we don't even recognize because we have thrown God out of it. I'm not interested in them having to go through that. It behooves us, people of God, to draw near to God. James said it this way, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Zechariah and Malachi said, return to God, and He will return to you. Brothers and sisters, there's no time like the present to get serious with Jesus as individuals, as families, as churches. Our nation will never be serious with Jesus. Mary and praise team, let's sing that last song we sang to close. People of God, now is not a time to do nothing. It's a time for individuals, you and me, to get serious with Jesus, read His Word, and pray, and seek His face, and see what He would have you to do for Him and His kingdom. It's time for churches to pray and seek the face of God like we've never prayed before. I'm so thankful for you prayer warriors, but it's time for entire communities to pray and seek the face of God on behalf of our nation, our children, marriages, and people that are on the broad road. It's time for churches to pray like we've never prayed before. Our nation needs it. And so we have a choice. We can walk out of here and say, well, pretty good sermon there, preacher, and go back like we just came in, or we can leave here convicted that God is talking to America just like He spoke to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. And if you want to pray at the altar, you go right ahead. If you want to pray where you're at, you go right ahead. But let me encourage you, get serious with Jesus. If you've never been born again, saved, redeemed, it's time. Get serious with Jesus. Confess your sin, cry out to Him, and receive Him as Lord. If you have done that already, then deny yourselves, take up your cross, as I need to do, every day, and start following Jesus. America's future depends upon it. The future of the church depends upon what God's people will do today. Let's bow for a word of prayer, friends. Father, we're here today to worship You. And You've spoken to our hearts, O God, from Your Word. Forgive us, Father, in America for our sin. Forgive us in the church. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for all the sins that we're guilty of. They are many. Revive Your church, O God, I pray. Revive Your church across this great land. Fill us with Your Spirit, Heavenly Father. Use us to bring glory to You. I recognize very, very clearly, again from Isaiah, it's Your people You're speaking to, saying, return to Me, and I'll return to you. And it's no different today. Heavenly Father, You're crying out, You're beckoning, You're pleading with Your people, return to You, and You will return to us. May we do it. Return wholeheartedly to You, not just for an hour Sunday morning, but may we get serious with Jesus the Christ. May we repent of our sin and our iniquities and our wickedness. Yes, in the church may we repent and get serious with Jesus. Oh, Father God, we need You. And so use us, Your church, to be a light in a dark place. Use us to be Your voice in America. To stand up and shine for Christ, because we have the living God living within us. May we be a people of prayer. May we be a people that stand, whether it's silently or however, but stand against the evils of today. Father God, I pray for America, and I pray that You would guide us back to You. Let it begin in the church. Let it begin with us. Forgive us for trying to serve both You and the world. Forgive us for being molded into the world's box. Forgive us for that, O God. And use us to bring glory to Your great name. Go with us into this week. Like Peter and John, when they left the Pharisees that day and people knew they had been with Jesus. Dismiss us today, Father, having our hearts filled with You, our mind filled with You, and so people around us recognize they have been with Jesus. Glorify Your name again in the church, O God. Glorify Your name in America, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.